So this morning, I am sure that each one of us is missing one another, missing the joy of gathering and fellowship together as a family, whether it be joining together as a family inside of a sanctuary in a church, or even joining together with your extended family at home. The opportunity that we're missing this morning to join our voices together as one, to sing the great Christian songs like Christ the Lord is risen today, or up from the grave he arose. This morning we don't get to see one another's faces as we proclaim that he is risen. He's risen indeed. Each of us this year are going to experience the joy of his resurrection in a more personal, certainly a less crowded way than we have in years past. These past few weeks, I know, have been difficult for many of us, many of you. By now, I think everyone knows someone who's become sick, many who are mourning over someone who has died. Many have lost their jobs. Many are moving through their savings very quickly. All of us have lost the freedom to move about, to be able to visit with friends and family. I know many of you this morning are very ready to leave the confines of your house. Many of you this morning are struggling to find your joy at Easter. It's hard to muster. But I will tell you, as your pastor, it shouldn't be. Our joy isn't tied to this place. Our joy is not tied to this world. It's not tied to the people that are around us. It's tied to him. It's tied to Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the grave. So this morning, I hope to remind each one of us that we have a great reason to rejoice. Our great God, the creator of heaven and earth, has kept his promise. He sent his son to crush the serpent's head. This son of God, who is also the son of man, he lived a righteous, sinless life. He lived that life in full obedience to God. He was obedient even unto death, a death at Calvary, a death on the cross, where he took our sin upon himself and he paid our ransom price in full. He was buried, and on the third day, he arose from the dead, just as he said he would. This morning, as we consider the risen Christ, I'm hoping to draw your attention to something that he told his beloved disciples just a couple of hours before his arrest, just a little bit before the events of that day when he was crucified. The things that he felt were important, something that he needed to share with them, I pray that he would share it with us this morning. On that night, he was well aware of what was coming. In several places, we're given a glimpse of the anguish that he himself was under. He knew far better than we ever could what the next few hours were going to bring. Those next hours where he would stand in our place and endure the wrath of Almighty God against every sin and every act of rebellion of every single person of whom he was sent to save. We see his stress in chapter 12 of John's gospel. We hear him say in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour." At the table of their last supper together, we read that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And in this trouble that he was experiencing in his spirit, he testified and he said, "Truly, truly, one of you will betray me." In Luke's gospel, we're all familiar with his prayer in the garden where he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We read that an angel came to strengthen him, and in agony, he prayed more earnestly, even so much that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Beloved, it's important for us to recognize that on that night before the cross, Jesus knew all those that he loved on this earth were going to abandon him. They would abandon him in just a few hours. He knew that Peter would deny him not once, but three times. He knew Judas's heart, and he knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that the next day would bloody and batter him. He knew it would lead to the cross. And beloved, he knew that on that cross, his father would crush him. His father would be pleased to bruise him. His father would place on him the chastisement of us all. Every sin ever committed by every one of his own. Eternities of damnation. One of the old Puritan writers writes, eternities of damnation were unleashed on him. What was in that cup of wrath that was going to be poured out on him, only God knows. But in this hour, just this little bit of time before he gets arrested, he's in distress. And in this short time before the arrest, what I want to bring your attention to this morning is where his heart was. We know that he was in anguish. He was going to sweat blood. But where was his heart? What was he concerned for? If you remember at the beginning of that meal, John 13, verse 1, it says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His heart was fixed on those that he loved, all those that were his own. You know, when people are about to depart, they make sure that those who are left behind, they know what's most important. They leave with what it is that they want you to remember. And so it's in this love for his people. How does he begin this time together? He takes off his outer garment and he takes a towel and he wraps it into his waist. And then he kneels down and he proceeds to wash the feet of his disciples. And they were uncomfortable. But he explains to them, this is an example for you to follow. I want you all to serve one another in this way. After this, Judas is identified and he's sent out to do what he was destined to do, and Jesus tells him to go and do it quickly. He then gives them a new commandment. One that he had been modeling all along, all of the time that he was spending with them, he was modeling this commandment that he gives them here, and he calls on them to love one another. And he asks his disciples to follow his example. He says, in the same way that I have loved you, that's the way I want you to love one another. After this, he then warns Peter. He takes Peter aside and he warns Peter that he's going to deny him three times this night. And then he calls on Peter. He says, be praying. Because Jesus knew that the evil one was on the prowl and he sought to sift Peter. So then we move into the beginning of chapter 14 as this dinner progresses. And in John's gospel, we see his heart exposed again. Because what does he say to them as we begin that next section in this next chapter? He says, oh, let not your hearts be troubled. His heart was troubled, but where was his concern? Where was his love? It was on his beloved disciples. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says that because his disciples were scared, they were confused, they were anxious, frustrated. They understood the danger that they were all in, and they were beginning to understand that Jesus was going away. And the way in which he was going to go away was a way that they were not going to like at all. And so he says, please, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he tells them he's going to prepare a place for them. Don't worry about where I'm going, because when I go there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you that. I will come again. And when I come, I will bring you to myself. Words of comfort. And then he promises them that he will not abandon them as orphans. And he reasons with them and he reassures them. He says, I will come to you. And here in this section, there is a key to understanding the text that I want us to focus on this morning. And so this isn't the text, but it's a key to that text. If you would turn to John chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. He says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. I want you to look at this because, it's a key to this other verse we're going to look at in just a moment. He uses a very particular verb for this idea of seeing. It's not the common word that we would use for what our eyes perceive. You know, I see you. It's not that see. The word that he uses goes further than that. He uses a particular verb for seeing that I think is best illustrated later on in John chapter 20. If you turn to chapter 20, John 20. I want you to follow through with me here. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That saw is the verb for see that you would expect. That's the normal to see, what our eyes see. She was able to use her eyes, and she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And when she saw it, she came back and told the others that she saw that the stone was no longer in the place that it was supposed to be. And so what do we see? We see Peter and John race to the tomb. We see that John arrives first. And in verse 5, he stoops to look in, and he saw the linen cloths, but he didn't go in. Again, it's the same verb, normal see. He saw the cloths. He's stooping at the door of the tomb. He looks in. He sees the cloths. There's cloths lying there. But then Peter arrives. And he doesn't wait at the door. He barrels in. And up close, what is he? It says he saw the linen cloths. He saw for himself. There's a different word used here for what Peter saw. You see, when he came in, he didn't just see the linen cloths. The word that's used is theore. He saw for himself, and he came to understand the significance, or at least partially the significance of what he's seeing. He saw it for himself and understood that it was weightier. There was a significance to this. And then, as we're told about this, then we see in verse 8 that John now comes into the tomb. And now, this time, he saw it too. And then again, this theore is used. He sees it for himself, and he recognizes the significance of it for himself. And look at what the result of that new sight is. Verse 7, he believed. He now saw it for himself, recognized the significance, and he believed. So when Jesus tells his disciples, in a little while the world will see me no more, he uses this term theore, this special term. They will not understand the significance of what they see for themselves. But you who are mine, you will see me. You will see me with understanding for yourself. You will recognize the significance and believe. Verse 20. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's what you're going to see. We see it from this side of the cross, and we think, oh, that's so beautiful. I want you to picture the guys who are sitting around the table looking at him, who are frightened and scared and stressed out, and he says, on that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, with blank stares. It's here that Jesus tells them that he promises them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be the helper. He tells them he'll teach you all things. He'll remind you of everything that I've told you. He'll speak of me. He'll speak for me to you. The inference is that he will open your eyes so that you will see for yourselves and understand the significance. It's kind of like they've never seen him. They've spent time with him, and they've seen what they've seen. But so oftentimes what we see this is they've written these gospels after they've come to this site, looking back. And so there's a sense that at this point in time, they have never seen him in this way. Not seen him for themselves with understanding of the significance of who he was or what he'd come to do. And so he tells them, he says, you don't see it now. But after all this goes down, you're going to be reminded of what I said. And you're going to have understanding. And then you'll see and you'll believe. He then, in this short time before the arrest, he then instructs them. He says, you need to abide in me. And he says that he will abide in them. He tells them that he's the vine, they'll be the branches, and if they abide in him and his words abide in them, they can ask whatever they wish and it will be done for them. He's telling them, when you see me, live in me. And when you live in me, I will live in you. When I live in you, you can ask whatever you please, it'll be done for you. Why is he telling all of this now to them? Beloved, it's because they're hurting. They're scared to death. They are in great sorrow. Not only are they afraid for themselves, they love Jesus. He is their leader. He is their teacher. He is their friend. And he's leaving. And he keeps telling us he's going to die. They're in great sorrow. And so then he tells them in verse 11, this is why I'm telling you these things. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be full. Beloved, Jesus is concerned for their joy. He's in his darkest hour, and his concern is for you, for your joy, for their joy. Don't misunderstand what he desires for his own. Jesus isn't concerned for their happiness. He's not telling jokes to get their mind off of the bad things that are about to happen and try and distract them from the terrible things they're about to see. No, what he's doing is he's sharing his courage with them. He's sharing his insight with them. He's letting them know that this sorrow that you have, it's going to break. And it's going to break into joy. And this joy isn't happiness, it's confidence, it's hope, it's trust, it's a knowledge of what's coming. It's a love for me, it's a love for my Father, it's a love for his kingdom, it's a love for his word, and it's yours. It will be yours. This isn't a lighthearted feeling of happy. No, this is the joy that Jesus had. He wants them to have his joy, so that they would have it in full. You know, we catch a glimpse of it in chapter 14, verse 28. He says, you heard one say to you that I'm going away and I will come to you. And this is what he tells them. It's kind of almost an aside where it shows up in chapter 14. He says, if you had loved me, you would have rejoiced. You would have been full of joy. Why? Because where I'm going to my Father. He's telling them, for the work that I was sent to do, it's done. And when I go to him, I will know that the work has been finished. What I was sent to do, I've done. And there isn't one that I was sent to save that I've lost. And so when I get back to the Father, I will be with him again. And if you loved me, you would rejoice. You would be filled with joy. And so he calls on them. Just love one another. He warns them, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate you because of whose you are. He tells them in verse 19, the world would love you as its own if you were of the world. But you're not. You're not of the world. You've been loved from before the foundations were set in God's creation. Your names were written in the book of life from before the start. My Father has loved you for always. You've never been of this world. You're one of his. If you were of the world, they'd love you. But you're not. You're one of his, and they will hate you. He says, you're not of this world, for I chose you out of this world. You're loved by my Father, and you have been, and therefore the world will hate you. They're going to hate you in the same way that it's hated me and hated my Father. Then in chapter 16, we move to another note in this period of time when his heart is just concerned for these brothers that he loves so much. It draws us closer as we see the burden that's on his heart. He says there in the beginning, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I want to keep you from despair. You're going to see horrible things. You're going to see things that are going to test your faith. Your heart's going to break. I want you to know right now, it's all in the plan. Nothing that happens is unexpected. And so now we come to our text. Almost. Chapter 16. I want to read for you verses 4 to 15. I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, well, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Oh, I have still many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what's mine, and he'll declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he'll take what's mine, and he'll declare it to you. Jesus is concerned for their sorrow. And so even on this night, he wants to comfort them on the eve of his own crucifixion. His heart is not on what he faces the next day. His heart is on those that he loves. He has so much more to say to them, but they can't bear it now. And so he tells them that when my Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. He'll take what's mine and he'll show it to you. And so now we come to the text. All of that was kind of introduction to our text this morning. John 16, verses 16 to 18. A little while and you'll see me no longer, and again a little while and you'll see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll not see me. And again, a little while and you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you won't see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And so also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive that your joy may be full. They were confused. They were confused. Jesus told them this thing about they won't see him in a little while, and then after a little while they'll see him, and that he's going to his Father, and so they're confused. And so they are looking at each other, and you get the impression that it's kind of behind his back, because he says, I know what you're thinking, I know what you're asking. And so they're kind of looking at each other going, do you know what he means? I don't know what he means. He's talking about a little while, he's talking about going to the Father. I don't know what he's talking about. Do you know what he's talking about? You can imagine, they're just shrugging. Jesus knew that they weren't getting it. And so he wants them to know it all. So Jesus asks them, do you want to know what I mean by saying a little while? And you won't see me, and then a little while you will see me? That's it, isn't it? That's what you want me to explain to you? Yeah, it was. Beloved, listen to what he tells them. Verse 20, truly, truly. Do you know what he's saying? He said, beloved, listen up. This is the truth. I am the one who's telling you the truth right now. You will weep and lament. In a little while, things are going to happen that you will see these things that will, they will break your heart. The things that you're going to see in a few hours are going to rip your soul apart. And you're not going to understand the significance of what you're going to be seeing. And so it's just going to rip you to shreds. And your hearts will break. Oh, but the world, they will rejoice. You see, he had warned them earlier that when the world persecutes them, he told them that the ones who kill you will think that they're offering service to God because they don't know him. They're not of him. They're not his. And so when these folks come after you, when they kill you, they're going to think that they're doing service and people will be rejoicing. That's kind of a hint that lets him know that he says, the world is going to rejoice. Oh, the prince of the world tomorrow is going to think that he has triumphed for his cause. Oh, all of the world that belongs to him is going to think, we have made it. This is our victory. Oh, they're going to rejoice. Great things for his people of the world. And they're going to be rejoicing in the midst of your sorrow. It's going to add to your sorrow. But, and oh, beloved, praise the Lord for this, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You know, my mind immediately goes to the look that Peter had as he barrels past John and he goes into the tomb and he comes and he sees the empty linens there and Jesus isn't there and he doesn't know everything, but he knows he's not here. The last 2 days of a broken heart, a shredded conscience, think about that. He's not here. I don't know what it all means, but this is really awesome. This is great stuff. John comes in. Look at his face. Now he sees what Peter has seen, and he understands something big has happened. Something miraculous has happened. And their sorrow breaks forth into joy. We're told in John's gospel that even that they saw, and they saw this time and understood that it was significant, they still did not have full understanding. They only had some understanding. But we do know that from Luke's gospel, he records Peter, as he went home, he marveled at what he had seen. Not a full understanding, but enough for joy to break the sorrow. And then Jesus paints for them an illustration, a last parable. In John 16, 21, he says, it's going to be like a childbirth for the mother. She goes through this period of great pain, agonizing pain. But the minute she sees the face of that child, the minute she hears its voice, the pain is forgotten for the joy that is hers now in this child. He says, it's just like that. You'll have sorrow now. It's already on the way. It's coming. Trust me, I'm telling you the truth. And then he says, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. And look what he says, and no one will ever take that joy from you again. Beloved, no one will ever take that joy from you again. Before I come to the close this morning, I want you to notice something in verse 23. He tells them, in that day when they see him, which day is that? That day will be a day of rejoicing, that day of seeing and understanding all of the significance, that day when joy comes never to depart again. When is that day? Well, I think it begins, or at least there's a glimpse of that day. There's a morning glimpse in the sunrise as they come into that tomb and they recognize something big has just happened. But that's not the day when they get complete sight of Jesus and all that he told them is understood. No, when does that occur? After he's been to the Father. After he's been to the Father. And so we know that it isn't fully met on Resurrection Day. How do we know that? Because in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 9, do you remember when Mary wants to hug him, when she sees him and she's like, Rabbi, and she goes to greet him and he steps back, he says, don't touch me. And what does he say? I have not yet been to my Father. It's kind of a clue to let us know. It's not that day. He had not yet been to his Father. And so if we go back to 16, then what day is he talking about? When are they going to see him? When is that day that they're going to ask him nothing? If you think about it, if you read through all of the Gospels, they barraged him with questions every single day. They're constantly asking him questions. But on this day, they're not going to be asking him questions. On that day, they will ask him nothing. Why not? For in that day, he tells them, truly, truly, what he's saying is, children, this is the truth. I'm speaking the truth to you. In that day, you'll ask the Father in my name. And he'll give it to you. Because in that day, you'll have access to the Father. Now you'll have access to him because you'll have been reconciled. You'll have been adopted into his family. And you will be able to ask him directly through me. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name because I've been here and you just asked me. But now I'm going back to him. I'm going to sit down at his right hand. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to advocate for you. I will give you the right to be called his children, and you will see me, and you will know me, and you will believe. And anything you ask in my name, you will receive. Beloved, when does this day happen? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Filled with the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. Peter is now filled with the Spirit. He has the Spirit just as Jesus said that he would have it when he sent it. And I want you to hear what Peter says in Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Peter sees him. Oh, he sees him now. It was on that day when the Spirit came that he knew what the cross had done. He understood what the resurrection meant. He could see Jesus in all of his glory, and he knew for himself by the Holy Spirit who drew them to Jesus. He knew where Jesus was. Jesus had gone and he was sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding and advocating. And he sees me. And I will see him. Jesus told them these things that night in the midst of his own anguish so that their joy would be full. Beloved, that joy that Jesus wanted them to have was the joy of Jesus. When you picture Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, having finished the work he was sent to do, knowing that not one of you was lost from his hand, every single one of your sins was paid, every single one of you is safe. He sits there interceding on your behalf and advocating to the Father for you. And I want you to think of the joy that he has. And he gives it to you. He wants you to have that joy, to be full. It's his joy. 15 verse 4, he told them, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Oh, guys, you got to see it. From what I see, beloved, each one of you who have come to faith in Jesus have been given his Holy Spirit. You've been given eyes to see, and you've seen the same day that Jesus spoke of. He's opened your eyes to see his cross and to understand what that means. He's opened your understanding to comprehend the resurrection and understand the value of that. We know this morning that it was there that our God in his grace made good on his promise. He crushed the head of the dragon. He paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And then he adopted us as his children. Return to him. The joy of Jesus has been given to us and it cannot be taken from us ever. So then, beloved, so let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Jesus told his disciples that their sorrow would turn into joy. Beloved, it's my great privilege this morning to declare to you, Christ has risen. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Our sins have been paid in full. And we now all have access to God through him. We have the right to be called his children. Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And just as he arose from the grave, so will we because of him. How I pray this morning that his joy would be our joy. This morning, as you spend this resurrection morning away from the crowds, there is nothing that can steal your joy. Once you have this joy, it will never leave you. His joy will be our joy on this resurrection morning, both now and forevermore. Amen.